This would unsettle minds and bring in confusion, and many portions of the Lord's vineyard would be left unworked. The medical missionary work should be a part of the work of every church in our land. Disconnected from the church, it would soon become a strange medley of disorganized atoms. It would consume, but not produce. Instead of acting as God's helping hand to forward His truth, it would sap the life and force from the church and weaken the message. Conducted independently, it would not only consume talent and means needed in other lines, but in the very work of helping the helpless apart from the ministry of the Word, it would place men where they would scoff at Bible truth. The gospel ministry is needed to give permanence and stability to the medical missionary work, and the ministry needs the medical missionary work to demonstrate the practical working of the gospel. Neither part of the work is complete without the other. The message of the soon coming of the Savior must be given in all parts of the world, and a solemn dignity should characterize it in every branch. A large vineyard is to be worked, and the wise husbandman will work it so that every part will produce fruit. If in the medical missionary work the living principles of truth are kept pure, uncontaminated by anything that would dim their luster, the Lord will preside over the work. If those who bear the heavy burdens will stand true and steadfast to the principles of truth, the Lord will uphold and sustain them. The union that should exist between the medical missionary work and the ministry is clearly set forth in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. There is wisdom and blessing for those who will engage in the work as here presented. This chapter is explicit, and there is in it enough to enlighten anyone who wishes to do the will of God. It presents abundant opportunity to minister to suffering humanity, and at the same time to be an instrument in God's hands of bringing the light of truth before a perishing world. If the work of the third angel's message is carried on in right places, the ministry will not be given an inferior place, nor will the poor and sick be neglected. In His Word, God has united these two lines of work, and no man should divorce them. There may be, and there is, danger of losing sight of the great principles of truth when doing the work for the poor that it is right to do. But we are ever to bear in mind that in carrying forward this work, the spiritual necessities of the soul are to be kept prominent. In our efforts to relieve temporal necessities, we are in danger of separating from the last gospel message its leading and most urgent features. As it has been carried on in some places, the medical missionary work has absorbed talent and means that belong to other lines of the work, and the effort in lines more directly spiritual has been neglected. Because of the ever-increasing opportunities for ministering to the temporal needs of all classes, there is danger that this work will eclipse the message that God has given us to bear in every city, the proclamation of the soon coming of Christ, the necessity of obedience to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. This message is the burden of our work. It is to be proclaimed with a loud cry and is to go to the whole world. In both home and foreign fields, the presentation of health principles must be united with it, but not be independent of it or in any way take its place. Neither should this work absorb so much attention as to belittle other branches. The Lord has instructed us to consider the work in all its bearings, that it may have a proportionate, symmetrical, well-balanced development. The truth for this time embraces the whole gospel. Rightly presented, it will work in man the very changes that will make evident the power of God's grace upon the heart. It will do a complete work and develop a complete man. Then let no line be drawn between the genuine medical missionary work and the gospel ministry. Let these two blend in giving the invitation, "Come." for all things are now ready. Let them be joined in an inseparable union, even as the arm is joined to the body.
Chapter 19. Medical Missionary Workers.
The Lord has need of all kinds of skillful workmen. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-13. Every child of God should have sanctified judgment to consider the cause as a whole and the relation of each part to every other part, that none may lack. The field is large, and there is a great work of reform to be carried forward, not in one or two lines, but in every line. The medical missionary work is a part of this work of reform, but it should never become the means of separating the workers in the ministry from their field of labor. The education of students in medical missionary lines is not complete unless they are trained to work in connection with the church and the ministry, and the usefulness of those who are preparing for the ministry would be greatly increased if they would become intelligent on the great and important subject of health. The influence of the Holy Spirit is needed that the work may be properly balanced and that it may move forward solidly in every line.
Chapter 20. Press Together.
The Lord's work is one, and His people are to be one. He has not directed that any one feature of the message should be carried on independently or become all-absorbing. In all His labors, He united the medical missionary work with the ministry of the Word. He sent out the 12 apostles, and afterward the 70, to preach the gospel to the people, and He gave them power also to heal the sick and to cast out devils in His name. Thus should the Lord's messengers enter His work today. Today the message comes to us in John 20:21-22, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Satan will invent every possible scheme to separate those whom God is seeking to make one. But we must not be misled by his devices. If the medical missionary work is carried on as a part of the gospel, worldlings will see the good that is being done. They will be convicted of its genuineness and will give it their support. We are nearing the end of this earth's history, and God calls upon all to lift the standard bearing the inscription, "Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." He calls upon His people to work in perfect harmony. He calls upon those engaged in our medical work to unite with the ministry. He calls upon the ministry to cooperate with the medical missionary workers. And He calls upon the church to take up their appointed duty, holding up the standard of true reform in their own territory, leaving the trained and experienced workers to press on into new fields. No word is to be spoken to discourage any, for this grieves the heart of Christ and greatly pleases the adversary. All need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All should refrain from censuring and disparaging remarks and draw near to Christ that they may appreciate the heavy responsibilities which the co-workers with Him are carrying. Press together are the words of our divine instructor. Unity is strength. Disunion is weakness and defeat. In our work for the poor and unfortunate, we shall need to be guarded lest we gather responsibilities which we shall not be able to carry. Before adopting plans and methods that require a large outlay of means, we are to consider whether they bear the divine signature. God does not sanction the pushing forward of one line of work without regard to other lines. He designs that the medical missionary work shall prepare the way for the presentation of the saving truth for this time, the proclamation of the third angel's message. If this design is met, the message will not be eclipsed nor its progress hindered. It is not numerous institutions, large buildings, or great display that God requires, but the harmonious action of a peculiar people, a people chosen by God and precious. Every man is to stand in his lot and place, thinking, speaking, and acting in harmony with the Spirit of God. Then, and not till then, will the work be a complete, symmetrical whole.
Chapter 21. Neglect by the Church and the Ministry.
In the invitation to the Gospel Supper, the Lord Jesus has specified the work to be done, the work that the churches in every locality, north, south, east, and west, should do. The churches need to have their eyes anointed with the heavenly eye salve, that they may see the many opportunities all about them to minister for God. Repeatedly, God has called upon His people to go out into the highways and hedges and compel men to come in, that His house may be full. Yet, even within the shadow of our own doors are families in which we have not shown sufficient interest to lead them to think that we cared for their souls. It is this work lying nearest us that the Lord now calls upon the church to undertake. We are not to stand saying, "Who is my neighbor?" We are to remember that our neighbor is the one who most needs our sympathy and help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God. In Christ, the distinctions made by the Jews as to who was their neighbor are swept away. There are no territorial lines, no artificial distinctions, no caste, no aristocracy.
Chapter 22. Opportunities Slighted.
The spirit of the Good Samaritan has not been largely represented in our churches. Many in need of help have been passed by, as the priest and Levite passed by the wounded and bruised stranger who had been left to die by the wayside. The very ones who needed the power of the divine healer to cure their wounds have been left uncared for and unnoticed. Many have acted as if it were enough to know that Satan had his trap all set for a soul, and they could go home and care not for the lost sheep. It is evident that those who manifest such a spirit have not been partakers of the divine nature, but of the attributes of the enemy of God. Someone must fulfill the commission of Christ. Someone must carry on the work which He began to do on earth. And the church has been given this privilege. For this purpose, it has been organized. Why, then, have not church members accepted the responsibility? There are those who have seen this great neglect. They have seen the needs of many who are in suffering and want. They have recognized in these poor souls those for whom Christ gave His life, and their hearts have been stirred with pity. Every energy has been roused to action. They have entered upon a work of organizing those who will cooperate with them in bringing the truth of the gospel before many who are now in vice and iniquity, that they may be redeemed from a life of dissipation and sin. Those who have been engaged in this Christian help work have been doing what the Lord desires to have done, and He has accepted their labors. That which has been done in this line is a work which every Seventh-day Adventist should heartily sympathize with and endorse, and to take hold of earnestly. In neglecting the work which is within their own borders, in refusing to bear these burdens, The church is meeting with great loss. Had the church taken up this work as they should have done, they would have been the means of saving many souls. Because of their neglect, the Lord has looked with disfavor upon the church. A love of ease and selfish indulgence has been shown by many. Some who have had the privilege of knowing Bible truth have not brought it into the inner sanctuary of the soul. God holds all these accountable for the talents which they have not returned to Him in honest, faithful service in making every effort possible to seek and save those which are lost. These slothful servants are represented as coming to the wedding supper without the wedding garment, the robe of the righteousness of Christ. They have nominally accepted the truth, but they do not practice it. Professedly circumcised, they are in reality among the uncircumcised. Why do we not become enthused with the Spirit of Christ? Why are we so little moved by the pitiful cries of a suffering world? Do we consider our exalted privilege of adding a star to Christ's crown, a soul cut loose from the chains with which Satan has bound him, a soul saved in the kingdom of God? The church must realize its obligation to carry out the gospel of present truth to every creature. I entreat of you to read the 3rd and 4th chapters of Zechariah. If these chapters are understood, if they are received, a work will be done for those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, a work that means to the church, go forward and upward.
Chapter 23. Results of Neglect.
Wherever a church is established, all the members should engage actively in missionary work. They should visit every family in the neighborhood and know their spiritual condition. If professed Christians had engaged in this work from the time when their names were first placed on the church books, there would not now be such widespread unbelief, such depths of iniquity, such unparalleled wickedness as is seen in the world at the present time. If every church member had sought to enlighten others, thousands upon thousands would today stand with God's commandment-keeping people. And not only in the world do we see the result of the church's neglect to work in Christ's lines. By this neglect, a condition of things has been brought into the church that has eclipsed the high and holy interests of the work of God. A spirit of criticism and bitterness has come into the church, and the spiritual discernment of many has been dimmed. Because of this, the cause of Christ has suffered great loss. Heavenly intelligences have been waiting to cooperate with human agencies, but we have not discerned their presence.
Chapter 24. Need of Repentance.
It is now high time that we repent. All the people of God should interest themselves in the work of doing good. They should unite heart and soul in earnest endeavor to uplift and enlighten their fellow men. They should put on the wedding garment that Christ has provided, that they may be prepared to work in His lines. They should not receive the grace of God in vain. With humble, devoted reverence, they should labor on the right hand and on the left, consecrating to God their entire service and all their capabilities. There must be an awakening among the people of God. The entire church is to be tested. The worldly wise man who meditates and plans, and whose business is ever in his mind, should seek to become wise in matters of eternal interest. If he would put forth as much energy to secure the heavenly treasure and the life which measures with the life of God as he does to secure worldly gain, what could he not accomplish? The unfaithful steward did not enrich himself with his master's goods. He merely wasted them. He let idleness take the place of sincere, wholehearted labor. He was unfaithful in the appropriation of his Lord's goods. Unfaithful steward, do you not see that you will lose your soul if you do not cooperate with God and make the most of your talents for the Master? Your mind was given that you might understand how to work. Your eyes were given that you might be keen to discern your God-given opportunities. Your ears are to listen for the commands of God. Your knees are to bow 3 times a day in heartfelt prayer. Your feet are to run in the way of God's commandments. Thought, effort, talent should be put into exercise, that you may be prepared to graduate from the school above and hear from the lips of one who has overcome all temptations in our behalf the words, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Revelation 3:21, Zechariah 3:7. If you do not cooperate with the Lord by giving yourself to him and doing his service, you will be judged unfit to be a subject of his pure heavenly kingdom.